Amen. Psalm 143. Sounds like a song that the psalmist would have sung. Psalm 143. Like I said in the beginning, if you study this psalm, I found 12 attributes that David refers to in this psalm. 12 attributes of God. David knew his God. The quote in your bulletin from Matthew Henry begins with, "The more we know God, the more we trust Him." It's an easy saying to say, "I trust God," the faith in God, but you know, God has to teach us that trust and teach us how to have faith. We wouldn't do it on our own. In fact, we're so frail, God has to teach us how to pray. You know, 30 years in the ministry, countless hours in studying God's Word, thousands of sermons, and yet still I know not how to pray as I ought. Were it not for the Holy Spirit of God, who helps my infirmities by making intercession for me with groanings which cannot be uttered, according to Romans chapter 8, you know, beloved, I would have surrendered to my infirmities a long time ago and forever left off prayer if it wasn't for the Spirit of God who helped my infirmities. Sometimes we share in prayer sweet consolation, sweet hour of prayer. Sometimes we struggle in prayer. We battle with our own unbelief. And the providence, the dark providences of God that are going on in our lives, and we struggle with faith and hope and trust. Yet I fear we live in a generation of Christians who know nothing of that. I look back over 30 years and I see many Christians today who, you read Psalm 143 and you ask yourself, how many today really know of the struggles David is talking about? We sing Rock of Ages. Have you ever felt in your life that God was a rock, your fortress? Have you ever felt the hand of God strong against you as the psalmist, and yet you continued steadfastly in prayer? Today's Christianity is so superficial. And I just wonder where that's all leading. God's church is more concerned about methodology and programs than they are of God. How can we fill the pews, entertain the crowds? How can we make more money? There used to be a time in God's church when people came to church out of pure love for Christ.
Amen.
No, they yearned to hear the Word of God preached. Preachers, believe it or not, would preach for hours.
Yeah.
You know, in the old days, they didn't have Sunday evening service or Wednesday. They didn't need it. They had 3 and 4 hour services on Sunday. Can you imagine sitting on a sermon for 3 hours? David said, "I prayed unto the Lord. Hear my supplication." You know, there's no magical solution, no hidden secret, no one person in the world who knows how to pray as they ought. But what is also true is that our Lord is the one that exhorted us to pray always, lest we faint. And yet, Romans says we know not how to pray as we ought. But our Lord said, pray always, lest you faint. And it's not our strength which moves the Spirit of God to intercede on our behalf when we pray, but it's our infirmities. He helpeth our infirmities. So, if we want to be strong in prayer, we have to be weak in ourselves.
Yeah.
Prayer of itself is a disposition of humility. It's beseeching someone to help you because you can't help yourself.
Yeah. Come on.
He helps our infirmities. Look at verse 3-7. In our psalm. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. Listen to his position, his disposition. Look where he's at. This is David, a man after God's own heart. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Look at how David's struggling himself. He said, this is where I'm at. I'm in darkness. My spirit is overwhelmed. I'm desolate, which we said last week means he felt forsaken of God. And yet look what David does. Look what he does in verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work. That sounds like labor, doesn't it? Sounds like David's not giving up. Yes, my spirit's overwhelmed. I feel desolate. I feel as though God has forsaken me. Yet he still prays. Though David finds himself in a very dark place, his spirit is overwhelmed. You ever been there? And his heart is desolate. You ever been there? I don't believe a lot of Christians have been there. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not criticizing. I'm not trying to humiliate anybody. But I believe a lot of Christians don't know what David's talking about because they don't live for God as they ought. They don't love God as they should. I've noticed every time in my life I've tried to do something for the Lord, I've tried to live more faithfully to the Lord, I find I met with, every time I try to do that, I met with opposition from my adversary. Every single time, Satan is there to say, you try it, buddy. And our first response is to give up, back off, run away. We have nothing but a runaway Christians today. They can't face problems. They're skittish, they're cowardly, they're weak. They don't face problems, they run to another church. They think changes of circumstance will change their problem. It's not a church problem. It's not a pew problem. It's not a pulpit problem. Most of them is heart problem. They don't stand there like David and finish the fight. They don't struggle with their own selves. They blame everything else. David admitted his circumstances were terrible, but he didn't let his circumstances dictate how he was going to pray and what he wanted to do with God and what he prayed God would do for him. He doesn't faint or leave off prayer, but he continues steadfast in prayer, watching into the same. That's Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfast in prayer and watching into the same. You know what that means? Persevere in prayer and keep going. Keep going. Keep going. The average prayer life of a Christian today, Lord, I got problems. Will you fix it? I hope and pray you do, and get up and walk off. And then they say, oh, I prayed about this problem. Have you really prayed about that problem?
Amen.
Have we really prayed about it? He stirs his heart and mind up to seek God more diligently. I remember the days of old. Listen what he does. Right after verse 4, most people would give up at verse 4. They'd leave it off. They'd be overwhelmed. I'm desolate. Something's wrong. I'm in trouble. I hope God helps me. David doesn't stop there in verse 4. Look what David does. David said, yes, this is my condition right now. This is where I'm at spiritually. But look what he does. But this is what I do. He does three things. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. He does three things. He remembers. He meditates. And he muses. I love that phrase in the King James, muse. I muse. He did three things. I remember, I meditate, and I muse. Prayer's a work sometimes. And too often we leave it off too soon. And God's like, no, I want you to really struggle in this. I want you to really pray. Show me exactly what David is in a bad place. Most of us, like I said, would have given up in verse 4. I'm desolate. My spirit's overwhelmed. The enemy's cast me down. God, do something. And we get up and leave. David says, no, I'm not. David stirs himself up. Listen to me. David stirs himself up. He says, I remember the days of old. Listen to this. I remember the days of old. We usually think we know what remember means, but let me help you. That's what remember is. To remember is to preserve in memory. Okay? Not only that, but it is to preserve from being forgotten. You remember something so you don't forget it. And what does David say he remembers? Days of old. He's desolate, spirit overwhelmed. Enemy's got him down. What's he remember? Oh, God, I remember the days of old. I remember that day when you helped me with Goliath. I remember that day when you helped me with that trouble and that problem. He begins to remember what God has done. Remembering past mercies is a very good way to stir up our hearts to seek God. Remembering and not forgetting what God has done in our lives. Too often, we don't exercise that virtue in praying in time of need. Remember what God has done. Isn't it amazing in the Old Testament, every time they went somewhere, God said, put up a monument. Put a monument there. Why do you do that? So you won't forget. The old song we sing all the time. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And I've told you a story about that hymn writer. The one that wrote it ended up falling away from God. Some lady singing it in a carriage, asked him if he knew the hymn, and him broken in a life of sin, far away from God. He said, woman, I wrote that song. Man, I'm telling you, there's nothing more sad, nothing more soul-wrenching than knowing your heart is prone to leave God. Oh, the world pulls and tugs, don't it? Don't it? Our problems, our situations, we so easily forget. When your prayer life gets cold and indifferent, when you feel like the presence of God isn't, remember the days of old. Remember what, man, I was thinking about this over the last 30 years. I don't have time to go into everything, but man, God has been so, so good to me. God has always been good to me. Even in the tragic times of life, God was good to me. And sometimes the goodness of God came over my soul when I was in the worst place in my life. Remember the days of old. Look at Psalm 77. I love this Psalm 77. We preached on it not long ago. Psalm 77, this is something the psalmist does a lot. Look at Psalm 77, verse 5. Listen to his wording. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Sounds like Psalm 143. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmities. Listen to him. This is my infirmities. But I will what? I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Sound like Psalm 143, huh? I'll remember. Those questions I just asked, you ask an average Christian today, they go, oh no, I've never thought that. I've never felt that before. And I'd have to take two steps back and say, then you'd never tried living for God. I guarantee you try living for God, sometimes in his dark providence, that's exactly how it feels. Has God forgotten to be merciful? Is his grace completely gone? David said, that's my infirmities. That's not faith. That's my infirmities. But it crossed my mind. Oh, sometimes God will put us in a deep, dark place just to stir up our remembrance. Think what I've done for you. Remember the days of old. You know what he told the children of Israel after they got in the promised land? He said, after you've been in the promised land and you've got all the land that you didn't fight for, you got the fruit you didn't work for, you got the milk and honey that you didn't have any part in doing, after you get all that and you're full, he said, beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't forget how I delivered you from Egypt out of the house of bondage. How far is David going back? David's going back to the day God saved his soul. You know, sometimes we need to go back there and remember. Listen to me. We need to go back. Schäufelstrasse, second floor, gas stove, heating in the cold of winter. I'm on the kitchen floor in Germany, and I'm crying like a baby. God saved me. And he did. Man, I went to work, and the day was different. I was different. Go back. Remember how he delivered you out of Egypt from Satan's power and from bondage of sin and freed you and gave you eternal life. Remember that. Go back to that. Don't forget. I love how the old Puritan said, we not only got to abide or dwell in the shadow of Calvary, but we've got to live in that shadow all our lives. Never forget Calvary. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, I cast all contempt on all my pride. Remember. He not only remembers, watch what he does second in Psalm 143. He remembers, but he also meditates. He remembers the day of old, but he says, I meditate on all thy works. Now, to meditate is not the same as remember. It's to study. It's to revolve in your mind. That's what meditation is, another lost virtue amongst many Christians. Take something and roll it over and over in your mind. Over and over in your mind. Good place to do that's on the rock. If you know what I'm talking about, see Jackie, he'll lead you to the rock that is higher than I. But just kidding. It's to revolve over in your mind. Run it over and over and over and over. He says, I'll meditate on all thy works. He's going to run over and over in his mind. What's he going to meditate on? The providence of God. His providence in the world. And his providence in my own life. I don't like John Flavel. I love all the attributes of God, but his providence, man, it's sweet. Sweet. You ever get a hold of John Flavel's work on providence, read it. It's good. Sometimes, John Flavel said, sometimes we have to read God's providence backwards to understand it. But the providence of God, he's having to meditate on that. Your providence in the world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament is found on his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth knowledge, night unto night showeth its handiwork. His providence in the world, his providence. And then he takes that providence and he brings it down to his own life. God's providence is in my life. Everything that happens to my life, it's already been foreseen by God's providence. God is providence in everything. Look back over my life in 30 years and I see all the things in my life, the good and the bad, and I see the hand of providence. I see the hand of God. Nothing is accidental. Nothing is left to fate. I love the providence of God. Everything. The Lord said, hey, listen, God knows the sparrows. He knows all them. He knows all the wilderness. He knows them. God knows when your hair falls out of your head. Don't you think God knows everything about it? It's the providence of God. He says, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to revolve over and over your providence, your goodness. And I'm telling you, God's providence sometimes can be really dark and mysterious because you don't know what it is. Sometimes you don't know till you come out of the darkness. Sometimes you don't know for years down the road. It's little things in life. 1977. Actually, 76. Bicentennial. Got out of high school. Actually, I was kicked out of high school. Not proud of it. Kicked out of high school. Didn't have no place to go. Back then, you didn't have an education. Didn't need an education in the Army. was out with my buddy. When I go out and do things we shouldn't do. Well, I had to do something with my life. Couldn't stay at home with mom and dad. So I'm going to go down and join the Navy. Had all the recruiters in one shopping mall, all next to each other. So I went down to the Navy. It was lunchtime. They were out to lunch. My friend's out there honking his horn. Come on! Okay, I'll go to the Air Force. Quick change of life. Go down to the Air Force. Guess what? They're out to lunch. I walked right by the Marines. I said, I'm not that dumb. Army's open at lunchtime. Hey, I'll go to the Army. Went in, sat down, signed up for the Army. Guy's honking. I went out back out in the car. Went and did what I'm going to do. That one event, that one little tiny insignificant event sent me to Germany where I met God, my wife, had children. My life changed. All because the Air Force and Navy was out to lunch. Do you ever notice the small things in life you look at and say, that was God? Providence, man. David said, I'm going to meditate on that. I'm not only going to remember the days of old, I'm going to meditate on your providence. But this third thing he does as well. He says, I muse on the work of thy hands. I love that word, you, muse. Now, other translations probably use the word ponder. That's what it means. But I love the word muse. But it means to ponder. It means to think closely. It means to study in silence. Study in silence the work of thy hands. Now, what could be the work of God's hands? If there's Sunday school, I'll allow you to answer. But since it's not, that's just a theoretical question. Let me show you what the work of God's hands are, if you don't know already. Psalm 138. Psalm 138. What is the work of that? What does he muse on when he says, I'm musing on the work of thy hands? What's he talking about, work of thy hands? Psalm 138, verse 8, one of my favorite verses. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the what? The works of thine own hands. What's he musing on? He's musing on how God's grace has worked so greatly in his life. What God has done in him. He's remembering the days of old. He's meditating on God's providence. And he's musing on God's grace in his heart. Oh, I'm telling you, when you take a minute, I know sometimes we look at our Christian life and sometimes it feels as though we've taken 10 steps back. And nothing's happened. Put all those three together. The days of old, his providence, and then look how God's worked in your heart over all that time. What he's done. There's a wonderful, glorious truth to know and feel that God's worked in your heart. You're not who you used to be. The grace of God has worked mightily in my heart. And God's real. He's genuine. My fellowship with him is sweet. It's not just a figment of my imagination. You know, Spurgeon was right. 80% of all professing Baptists are lost. Have no idea what salvation is. They know nothing about walking with Christ. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He remembers. He meditates. He muses. What we have to do sometimes when we find ourselves like David in a predicament. But let me show you the results of that because I want you to see that. In Psalm 143, he said he stretched forth his hands. His soul was thirsting. Okay, hear me speedily. He's still pleading, still struggling, still fighting. Look what he says in verse 8, and I'm going to close with this. Look in verse 8. This is the results of that. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. You know what I like about that verse? Most people go, oh, the loving kindness. That's a good one. But you know what I like about that verse? The first word. Cause me. I can't produce this. I can't affect this. God, you're sovereign. You're my God. Cause me. I can't hear it if you don't cause it. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Work it in me. Everything David says in this psalm is a note, is a truth about God's attributes and everything that he is and everything that he does. And David says, cause me. He's submitting to his sovereignty, realizing David can't cause that effect. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Why in the morning? I don't know about you, but most people's consciences are most sensitive in the morning. I can do something the next day. Like if I go to the store and get something, sometimes for myself, my wife always gets on me about that. I always feel guilty. I don't like to buy anything for myself. I feel okay about it. Connie says, wait till tomorrow. Nah, I'm good. She goes, no, wait till tomorrow. She's right. The next morning. Something about the morning. David knew about, and I hope we do. Something about beginning that first hour of the morning, that first step in the morning. God, let me start it with your loving kindness. What a way to start the day. What a way to start the day. Before your feet even touch the floor out of bed, you're thinking on the loving kindness of God. It's another day to serve God, to be blessed by God. Cause me to hear the loving kindness. Cause me to hear it. For in thee do I trust. Cause me again to know thy way wherein I should walk. Cause me to know the way. Cause me. Look how David is attributing everything to God. He doesn't think he merits this. He knows God has to do it. Cause me. Cause me to walk in the way. And real quickly, underlined four things in the last four verses. You can if you want, but I'll just mention them. Verse 9, he says, deliver me. Verse 10, he says, teach me, lead me. Verse 11, he says, quick me. Look at that. David just, he knows that God has to do it. God has to work all that in him. And David's confident in that. And I love how he ends it. Very humble. I love it. It's worth underlining. For what? For I am thy servant. You see, beloved, prayer is something that we learn our life long, and we still, when it comes to the end of it, we'll never know it. And I love, and I never tire of repeating what Luther said, but he himself said, there is a sovereign act in prayer. I know my prayers can't change the heart of God. Anybody that says that knows nothing about God nor prayer. I can't change God's heart. Heard a preacher one time said, well, let's make this appointment in pencil in case God changes his mind. God don't change his mind. God knows what he wants to do before he does it. Prayer opens up our hearts and minds to his sovereign will. Why do we ask for all things? Because God has sovereignly ordained that prayer be the instrument he uses to fulfill his perfect will. So I can't change God's mind, but prayer can sure change my heart and my mind. Makes me see things I've never seen before. It opens my eyes up to the Word of God. It opens my eyes up to his dark providences. It opens my eyes up to everything he's doing. That's why David says, I'm going to remember. I'm going to meditate and I muse. Next time we find ourselves in a bad situation like David, don't stop and just give up prayer. Don't leave it off. Remember, meditate, muse. Watch what God does. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who helpeth our infirmities, Lord, because we know not what we ought to pray as we ought, but yet you encourage us to pray always, lest we faint. Lord, you encourage us to pray unceasingly. Lord, you've asked us and you've beseeched us, you've commanded us that we might pray, that we might have the things that we ask for. Lord, believing in these things, I pray that, Lord, you would continue to encourage and strengthen our hearts. And Lord, like David, I pray that, Father, when we find ourselves in such dark places, that, Lord, we would use the same means David did. Pray that we'd put forth the same effort. We'd remember, we'd meditate, we'd muse. Lord, we pray that, God, you'd be honored and glorified in all we say and do. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. All right. Before we go home this morning, Brother Don wants to take a few minutes to catch us up on the association. So, Brother, if you'd come.